As we prepare, let me read the verse as we're moving in. Just a couple verses, but so powerful. We just ask that, Lord, as we prepare in this moment, that you would open our ears to hear, God. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Christ, you set the example. There's a mold there. So would you just allow us to gel today into you? God, you're all we want in this service. Holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated.
Good morning to the sleepy remnant that are in the room this morning, sleepy after losing an hour, and remnant because like people just evacuated Bloomington for spring break, but you are here. Give yourselves a hand, right? You're here and you're awake. Mostly. Okay. All right. Yeah, mostly. Part of my job is to hopefully keep you that way, here and awake. But with a text like this, I told Gabe as I was walking up that he should read that passage and just be like, good luck with that. So we're going to dive into it because the Bible goes there. And actually, I think it's a really beautiful passage. So just if your guards are up right now, hear me out. Stick with me. If you're like me, you have a drawer in your dresser that is filled with clothes that like you'll wear around the house and around family that like, you would never wear out in public. Like, if you knew that you had to run to the store to grab something, you would throw something else on. If someone was coming over to the house, you would change real fast. It's just clothes that you wear that you love wearing, right? It's typically like some of our favorite clothes. It's that t-shirt that you got from a run 20 years ago that just fits so well. And those things that you just, and throughout the day, you're thinking, I can't wait to change into my comfy clothes. We have that drawer. I've got these purple shorts that I wear sometimes at night, all the way back from when I coached soccer for Sullivan High School back in 2003 and 2004. So these shorts are 20 plus years old. And my girls make fun of me all the time whenever I wear them. They're like, Daddy, those are older than we are. I'm like, oh no, they're not. They're much older than you are. They are faded. They are tattered. And here's the thing. You will never see those shorts ever. Only my family has the joy of seeing me wear those shorts. But that's why family is so great, right? It's the people that you can let your guard down around. It's the people that you can be comfortable with. Our families know things about us that nobody else knows. They see the clothes that we wear that nobody else maybe gets to or should see us wear outside of the house. And in a way, those that are in our home, they see the real us more than anyone else does. And that is true, not just with the clothes that we wear on the outside, but with what we are clothing ourselves with on the inside. Over the last couple of weeks in our series through Colossians, we have worked at the transformation process that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, how he is changing us and making us new, how he is helping us get rid of all of the old way of life in which we used to live, things like sexual immorality and greed and bitterness and anger. He's taking all of those old clothes off and he's putting on the new clothes, making us more compassionate and gentle and gracious and kind, humble. And as the Holy Spirit does his work in us, our lives should transform to where we look less and less like who we used to be, less and less like those old tattered clothes that we used to wear of our old selves, and more into the image of Jesus. And as we come into the end of chapter 3 in Colossians, Paul now turns his attention to his home, and he says, if the gospel is real in your life, then the first place that it is going to show up is in your home. In other words, the real measure of what is happening inside of you is best seen behind closed doors. Our families, they see the clothes that we wear and the work of the Spirit inside of us more than anyone else. And so if you want to know if I am taking off the old clothes and putting on the new clothes of Christ that Alan talked about last week, if you want to know if that's happening in my life, ask my wife. Ask Amber if I am growing in compassion and forgiveness and love. Ask my girls if daddy is gentle and kind or if he's harsh, sometimes demanding. If you want to know if the gospel is growing in you, if you are being made new, the best way to find out is to ask the person that's maybe sitting right next to you right now. Ask the people that are in your home, and they're going to tell you because they see it firsthand. As Abraham Lincoln once said, you can fool some of the people all the time and all of the people some of the time, but you cannot fool your wife and kids. Something like that. That may not be an exact quote, but you get the idea. If you want to know if you're being clothed in the character and the humility of Christ, ask the people who are behind the closed doors with you because they know the true story of what is taking place in your heart, and they should be the first ones to experience the goodness of it. I think that's where Paul is taking us in our text today. And the first relationship that he points to is marriage. And I know that this text is difficult. It's difficult not just in practice. These are hard words to put into practice. It's difficult because of, you know, certain words that are in this passage that maybe put our guard up a little bit. But I also know that this passage is difficult because the topic and the idea of marriage can be painful. Maybe you've experienced that pain. You're experiencing it right now. It's painful because you want to be married, but for some reason, you're not, and it doesn't make sense to you, and you're thinking, God, why? What is going on? You used to be married, but now you're divorced, and it's kind of left you spinning. It's not how you thought life was going to turn out. And so this comes up, and it just brings the pain back. Maybe this is difficult because you've seen marriages that were healthy and you've experienced marriages that weren't so healthy. And maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's your parents' marriage, and it's just kind of soured you on the idea and made you think that there's no way that there can be healthy marriages. Maybe you've lost your spouse, and verses like this are a reminder of what you once had. But I also know that this verse is painful because it has been misunderstood, misinterpreted, and honestly abused by people in the church for so many years. And maybe you've been the object of that abuse, and so you hear the S word in this passage, and it takes you right back to that pain. As we study our passage, my hope is that we will be able to see what Paul is actually saying, because I think it is good news. It is beautiful words for those of us who desire to allow the gospel's work inside of us to be experienced outside of us, to be experienced in those most intimate relationships in our lives. And so let's look at it again. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Paul writes, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them." I spent a lot of time this week praying through how to approach this text. And so how I think I want to do it this morning is not by starting at verse 18, but let's jump back down to verse 19. Because in the original audience, when they got this letter and they read it in the church, verse 18, like nothing about verse 18 would have stood out to them. It was norm. That was the code and the way that the life and society was set up. So nothing would have stood out to them in verse 18, but every part, I believe, of verse 19 would have been like, whoa, Paul, what are you saying here? This is revolutionary, what you're teaching us. You see, verse 18 gets all of our attention, but they wouldn't have thought twice about verse 18. Verse 19, when Paul says, husband, love your wives and do not be harsh with them, that would have made them lean in and be like, Paul, what do you mean by that? It seems obvious to us, but this was radical teaching. It's not to say that husbands didn't love their wives. It just wasn't the expectation. It's not how society was ordered. It's not how homes were ordered. In fact, in this time, the marriage was more about order than it was love. And so into this culture, Paul comes along and he says, husbands, don't rule over your wife. Love her. And the word that Paul uses here for love is agape. And it's a word that means more than just the feelings of love. It's not just the warm fuzzies. It's the action of love. And Paul is calling husbands to have a deep, committed, sacrificial love for their wife. A love that is actively putting her first, that is actively committed to her good, even above your own. And Paul uses the same language in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, but he puts a little bit more meat on the bones. Look at what he says. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so how did Jesus love his bride, the church? He loved us by laying his life down for us. It was not a passive love. It certainly was not a dominating love. Jesus loved his bride by dying for her. That is how Jesus shows us the fullness of his love. He actively puts us first in every single way. And so husbands, that's how we have been called to love our wives. We put their needs even above our own. And so love is willingly yielding to the needs and desires of another person from a place of affection for them. Men, that is the kind of love that Paul is telling us to love our wives with. It is a deep, committed, sacrificial love that reflects the work of the Holy Spirit in us, clothing us with compassion and kindness and gentleness and humility. And I think this context is important when we look at verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And so there's that word that makes us tense, makes me tense. It's the word that seven Sunday comes every 7 days for me, and there's like, well, for you too, but like I have to prepare a sermon, right? And so I'm like always working and planning and praying, and like this word has been kind of like highlighted, bold, flashing. What are you gonna do with it, Sean? What are you gonna do with it? Hopefully teach faithfully. I believe that the Bible is God's final word of faith and practice, and yet I read a verse like this and I flinch a little bit. Maybe you flinch as well. When our teaching team met to talk about this text, Tim Thompson, who's our Bedford campus pastor, he said that this verse is kind of like his car right now. After a winter, it's collected all of this salt and all of this grime and all of this dirt, and it's in needing of a good wash to get all of that gunk off of it. And for many of us, there is a lot of gunk on this verse in particular, and it needs a good washing, not to make it more digestible, not to wash it away, but so that we can see the beauty of what it actually is saying. And to do that, I want to just nerd out a little bit, if you'll let me. I want to nerd out on Greek grammar. And it'll matter, so hang with me. The NIV actually does a really good job of capturing it, but the verb submit is used in what is called the middle voice. And so you have the active voice, the middle voice, and the passive voice. And so the active voice, it sounds something like this. It would be someone saying, I am counseling my friend. And so in the active voice, I am the one that is initiating. I am the one that is acting. The passive voice would say, I am being counseled by my friend. And so if the passive voice is used, it means that I am the recipient of something that is being done to me. I'm passively receiving what is happening. But the middle voice would be this: I take counsel. And do you hear the difference? The middle voice means that I am actively involved in what is happening. And so apply that to our text, and submit becomes a choice. That's why I think that the NIV captures it so well. Submit yourselves, meaning it is an act of your will, not the will of someone else over you. And submission is not something done to you. It is something you willingly choose to do yourself. Submitting yourself is a powerful demonstration of love and respect for your husband, not a sign of weakness or inferiority. And don't miss the significance of this. Paul is writing in a culture where wives, for the most part, had no say, no social standing, in the home. They were there and they were ruled over by their husband according to household codes. And so where wives just had to fall in line to the will of their husbands, Paul speaks into that culture and says, no, you are on equal ground with your husband, equal, created in the image of God. And so submit yourselves as a choice in following Jesus, as is fitting to the Lord. And so just as he calls husbands to love their wives in response to the work of the gospel in them, he calls wives to submit to their husbands in response to the work of the gospel in them as well. Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father as an act of love, even though he was an equal with God. And in doing so, he shows us that submitting yourself is willingly yielding to the needs and desires of another person from a place of affection for them. If that sounds familiar, it's because it's the same definition of how husbands are to love their wives. Agape love, Jesus-centered love, is willingly yielding to the needs and desires of another person from a place of affection for them. It is two sides of the same coin. And I think it illustrates what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, when he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Right before he says anything else, he tells followers of Jesus to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so how do we actually live this out? A couple of practical things as we wrap up this morning. First, husbands, as we talked about earlier, that if we are to love our wives like Christ loved the church, it was a sacrificial love, right? It was a life-giving love. Jesus loved the church by dying for it. And most husbands I know would say that, yes, I would sacrifice myself for my wife. They would die for their wife. And so the question isn't, would you sacrifice yourself for your wife, but are you living sacrificially for her? It's not, would you die for her, but are you willing to die to yourself for her? Like, I would take a bullet for my wife right now without even batting an eye. And yet there are times in our marriage where I still get defensive over stupid stuff. Where I still push. Where I still can be vindictive. Sometimes cruel. There are times where I know I would die for my wife, and yet I put my needs above even hers. And heroic sacrifice is good, but like Washington said to Hamilton, dying is easy, young man, living is harder. Hamilton reference? Okay, I don't know. Sorry. It's those daily acts of surrender. It's those daily acts of dying to ourselves for her. That's what's going to show our wives that we love them. I believe that the danger for most marriages is not that the husband would love another woman more than his wife, but that he would that he would love himself more than his wife, that I would love myself more than I love Amber. And so husbands, what are the ways today that you need to maybe die to yourself? Maybe it's putting your phone away in another room and just connecting with her on a heart level. It's actively engaging in your marriage instead of passively taking things as they come. Maybe you need to step up and show your wife that you love her in a way that is meaningful to her, not just to you. And wives, I think in a lot of ways, submitting to your husbands, it looks like respecting him. And even though he's not perfect, even though he is inconsistent, even though he says and does really dumb things sometimes, respect him, support him, encourage him in his pursuits and in his desires, his passions. And submitting yourself to your husband means that you are for him, not against him. You can think of 1,000 things that you would do differently, 1,000 things that you would say differently, and yet you still honor him. You are actively committing yourself to his good and showing him that you are with him, come what may. And when you do that, I'm telling you, your husband will feel loved. And my wife is an incredible example of this. Last year, many of you know, I had 2 panic attacks while preaching. And those were very public. but those weren't the only 2 panic attacks that I had that year. They were just the ones that people saw. There were more. And I'll never forget, one of them happened during the 9:30 service. And it was like actually right before I was getting ready to come up and preach. I, if you've ever had a panic attack, you know that there's no rhyme or reason. They just wash over you. And this one just came on while we were doing announcements and about ready to play the sermon bumper. I mean, so it's like game time. Coach is about ready to say, hey, you're in, buddy, go. And I'm over there, and I'm sitting like right over there where we usually sit, and I'm a mess. I was shaking. Legs were bouncing. I had this sense of dread that just washed over me. I knew that literally within 30 seconds, I had to walk up on this stage, but all I wanted to do was run out that door and go hide in my office. And Amber was sitting next to me, and she looked over, and she could tell something was wrong. I mean, my body was showing it. I wasn't in a good place. And she so easily could have looked at me and said, hey, snap out of it. You got a job to do. Get up there. Man up. How in the world are you still struggling with this? Get up there. Instead, Amber just lovingly put her hand on my leg. And she looked into my eyes and she said, it's okay. It's okay. If you can't go up right now, yeah, there might be consequences. I don't know what will happen, but I'm with you. Whatever happens, you're not alone. As the sermon's bumper started to play, my heart, both physically and emotionally, started to rest because I knew I was not alone, that the most important person in my life was willing to walk through what could have been maybe the hardest moment in my life. And submitting yourself to your husband does not mean that you are inferior or less capable. In fact, wives, I would say it is the exact opposite. You have incredible power over your husband. Use it wisely. You have the ability to speak life to your husband or to take it away. You have the ability with your body language or your tone of voice to communicate approval or disapproval. You know the power and what you can give and what you take away. You know how to give that look from across the room when your husband is like droning on in a story and people have lost interest, like maybe what I'm getting right now. You know how to give that look when he's telling that joke for the 20th time that is not funny, that nobody laughs at, and yet he's still telling it. You have the power in your words and your body language to completely crush your husband's soul. Which means you also have the power to speak life into him, to encourage him, to comfort him, to bless him. Submitting to your husband might mean not saying what could be said, instead speaking life into him. Using that power wisely. And so what are ways today, wives, that you can speak that into your husband? That you can show him, I'm with you. I'm for you. We're in this together. I think when it comes down to it, marriage is just a call to give your life away for the good of another. And it's regularly giving yourself away for the good of another. I was talking to a couple today, they've been married for 40 years and they still are in this place where they have to remind themselves to give themselves away for the good of the other person. And if you think about it, the husband's love is really an act of Christ-like submission and the wife's submission is really an act of Christ-like love. And these commands, they cannot be separated from one another. They go together like hand in glove. They flow out of one another and they fuel one another. And I think that if we're doing marriage right, according to what Paul is teaching in Colossians 3, I think that it is hard to tell who is leading and who is following. It's hard to tell who is leading the dance and who is surrendering. It is perfect unity, perfectly in sync. It's two people who love and respect one another so much because it's how God designed marriage to be. And so Paul is not calling us in Colossians to a first century marriage of rule and order. He's blowing that model up. He's not calling us to a 1950s Leave It to Beaver marriage. Paul is not calling us to some 2024 in it for yourself and what feels good to you marriage. He's calling us to a gospel-centered marriage that is shaped around Jesus, how he lived, how he died, how he gave himself for us as an act of love. And as the gospel does its work inside of us, the very first place that it ought to be experienced and felt is in our homes. As the Holy Spirit transforms us more and more into the image of Jesus, who submitted himself to the Father's will, became obedient to death, even death on a cross, and was exalted by the Father. And so may the gospel bear fruit in our lives and strengthen our marriage in a way that it gives life and nourishment to us and to our spouses and proclaims the gospel to a watching world. Jesus, thank you for how you modeled this. Thank you that you taught me as a husband how to not just lay down my life, but to live in an act of surrender for my wife, to die to myself just as you did in so many ways, giving up all the rights that were due you as God, laying that aside for us, your church, your bride. So may we as husbands love our wives in that same way. And thank you for showing what it means to live in perfect surrender, submission to the will of your Father, delighting and following him and lifting him up even more than yourself. So Lord, as the gospel changes us, may it also transform our marriages and may it not just be a reflection of the gospel, but may it be a projection to a world that needs to see what healthy marriage, what true love looks like. Ultimately, Lord, may they see the love that you have for them in our homes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Sherwood Oaks Christian Church. Did you know you can watch all of our video content, both current and past, on our YouTube channel? Visit youtube.com/Sherwood Oaks to watch messages, series, and complete worship services.